Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear the truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part one of Slaves to Righteousness. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 6 verse 14 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Just to refresh your memory, back at the end of the fifth chapter, Paul had made that wonderful statement, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And then having made that statement, he went on to show that those who concluded from the statement that he was teaching that believers could go on living in sin did not understand the implications of their salvation. And so in the first 13 verses of the sixth chapter, Paul showed that in salvation, one is united to Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Therefore, we are dead to sin and alive to God and called now to live in the newness of the Spirit. Now, in the 14th verse, Paul makes another statement about grace. You know, whenever you really begin to talk about the grace of God, there's bound to be misunderstanding. And we see it right here among those that Paul wrote to. And so once again, as he makes this next statement about grace, he again anticipates being misinterpreted. And so he goes on to clarify what he means by saying that we are not under the law, but under grace. And that's what he says there in verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And so what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Same answer as to the previous question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Shall we go on sinning because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. That kind of thinking is absolutely contrary to the apostles' teaching. So the teaching in the following verses are essentially telling us that since through conversion we offered ourselves to God to be his slaves and in consequence are committed to obedience, how can we possibly claim freedom to go on sinning? You see, Paul's saying anybody who is taking away from my teaching that I am giving a free license to go out and sin, they're not paying attention to what I'm saying. They're not understanding what I'm saying. And so now in the remainder of the chapter, he develops this whole idea that in conversion, we have submitted ourselves to be slaves to God. And so in verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Conversion, when we receive Christ, that's what we're talking about when we say conversion. Conversion is an act of self-surrender. That's what I'm doing. I am surrendering up my will to the will of another. Now, self-surrender leads inevitably to slavery, and slavery demands total, radical, exclusive obedience. For no one can be the slave of two masters, as Jesus said. And in receiving Christ, this is what's happened. We have surrendered to him. We have given him lordship over our lives. Now, we, of course, commonly and rightfully refer to Jesus Christ as Lord or to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to understand that when we say that, if we know what we're actually talking about, we are acknowledging that he is the master over our lives. That's what it means. He is the Lord. He is the ruler. And so what I'm saying is, in becoming a Christian, I have yielded myself to him. I've surrendered my will over to his will. Now, in the Roman world, people in dire poverty could offer themselves as slaves to someone simply in order to be fed and housed. So if you were poverty-stricken and you just saw there is no way out of this situation, you could go and you could offer yourself as a slave to another person, a wealthy person. You could become a servant in their home. Now, the person who did that could not expect to give themselves to a slave master and simultaneously retain their freedom. Nor should we think that in giving ourselves to the Lord, we can still go ahead and remain in control of our own lives. We're giving over the control of our lives to him. That's what we're doing. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. And so again, as he so often does, he asks this question, do you not know? Whoever you present yourselves slaves to obey, you become that one's slave. Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But look at verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Now, remember, Paul here is developing, he's expanding upon, applying, explaining justification. He's showing us now these are the results of what Jesus did for us, and as we have put our faith and our trust in him, this is what comes forth out of that. And what comes forth out of that is a liberation from sin. So again, any thinking that I'm saved, but yet I go on living in a lifestyle of sin, that is incorrect thinking. Jesus saved us to liberate us from sin. He saved us to set us free from sin. And if we've received him, we are free from sin. That's what Paul says here. He says, but God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, and notice here the past tense, you were the slaves of sin. So if we find ourselves today as people who say, I am a believer in Christ, I am a follower of Jesus, but we still find ourselves in slavery to sin, then it's either that we haven't genuinely or truly received the Lord, or perhaps we have, but we just haven't really understood the truth that sets us free, and we need to embrace that. We need to embrace it, as Paul says here, from the heart. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Now, this is a very important statement here, because he tells us how it is that we were set free from the power of sin. And notice the key word here is obedience. Obedience, but also obedience from the heart. Paul makes this distinction here that this is a genuine obedience. It's a sincere obedience. It's not an obedience that's merely for show. You know, sometimes people will be ostensibly obeying God, but not for the right reasons or not from the heart. Sometimes they're doing it for some sort of advantage. Oh, I can't tell you how many times I've seen situations where, you know, the marriage is just on the verge of breaking up and the wife is given one final sort of chance, you know, to the husband, and then, you know, there he is. He's gonna do his best. He's gonna be obedient. He's gonna prove that, you know, he's the sincere, loving guy that he says he is. But it doesn't work. It lasts temporarily. And why doesn't it work? It doesn't work because it's not obedience from the heart. It's not because I've sinned against God and I sincerely want to get right with him and then I will inevitably treat my wife properly. But it's, I got to hold on to this woman. She cooks my food. She cleans my clothes. You know, she takes care of me. I can't lose her. So I'm going to be good for a while. Because it can only last a while. You see, it's the wrong motive. Or there's an obedience that is only because I want to get something. Well, if I obey God, he'll do this for me, or he'll give me that, or he'll get that for me. So yes, I'm going to obey God. But again, it's temporal. It's for just a season. And then after a while, when things don't come through the way I thought, then I just go back on that commitment and resume my old way of life. This kind of thing happens over and over and over again. We see it so often. But real salvation, real conversion that brings a transformation into a person's life happens when people obey from the heart. There's no ulterior motive. There's no, I'm going to get something out of this. I'm going to, in some way, you know, promote my own agenda or whatever. That's not there. It's just that simple, sincere recognition that I am a sinner and I so desperately need God's mercy. I so desperately need God's forgiveness. And even if my marriage is over because I've been such an idiot, my wife, you know, never comes back. She, you know, I couldn't even blame her for never coming back because I'm not worthy. Or even if I never got that thing, that's not the point. It's just I need the Lord. I need God to have mercy on me. I need God to forgive my sin. I need to be in a right relationship with him. Now, when that is the attitude, that is where real salvation takes place. That's where real deliverance comes in. That's where the breaking of the power of sin over a person's life occurs, right there. And so it's this obedience from the heart. And Paul says here that it's an obedience to that form of doctrine to which we were delivered. It's interesting here that he uses this terminology. Rather than just simply saying it's an obedience to God, which it ultimately is. But he says it's an obedience to this form of doctrine. And what he's talking about here, again, he's speaking of the gospel. It's an obedience to the gospel. But he uses this word form, and the word can also be translated, or it refers to a mold. And notice the picture here. this mold of teaching that you were delivered to. So what he's talking about here is, as we exercise sincere faith, as we're obeying from the heart, the Spirit of God is delivering us over to this doctrine that is going to mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the mold. And it's through our submission to the doctrine, it's through our submission to the teaching of the Word of God, that God molds us and shapes us and makes us more and more like the Lord Jesus. So in these verses, Paul is telling us how it is that we are freed from sin. We're freed from sin when we realize that we are now the slaves of God. I'm no longer the slave of sin. I'm now the slave of the Lord because I've surrendered myself to Him. Now, of course, all of us who have surrendered ourselves to Him, we have those insane moments where we try to take back the control of our lives, don't we? And we will sometimes fall into that. We start thinking we're in charge. We start thinking we're in control. And we're forgetting that we're not our own, that we were bought with a price. We're forgetting that we've yielded ourselves up to another and we're to be entirely submitted to Him because He's our master. We've given up our rights. But the Lord is good at reminding us of that and getting our attention once again. And of course, I think, generally speaking, God would want to do that gently and kindly by just a little tap on the shoulder and saying, hey, wait a second, who's in charge here? Wait a second, who's the master? Oh, right, yes, Lord, sorry, I forgot. You're in charge, I submit. But sometimes that little tap, we ignore it, don't we? And sometimes we persist in going our own way and trying to take control of our own lives once again. And of course, this is where God has to put a little more pressure on us to wake us up and to remind us of what reality is. And so he says here, having been set free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. So we've been set free from sin. And Paul says, don't you know this? How is it that those who have been set free from sin sometimes go on living bound to sin? It's something they don't know or they've forgotten. They're not consistently doing those things that we previously talked about that we looked at in the earlier verses. Remembering that we're crucified with Christ, considering that to be the reality, and then presenting our members as instruments of righteousness to God, no longer presenting our members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But as I just keep this in mind, and as I continue to do this, as I remember that when Christ died, I died with Him, as I remember these truths that I am no longer my own, I was bought with a price. I'm now the slave of righteousness. I'm God's slave. So you see, when the temptation and those different things come along, these are the things that I have to remember. I have to go back and sometimes rehearse them to myself, reminding myself, no, I'm God's servant. I'm God's slave. I cannot go in that direction. I cannot do those things because my master will not allow that kind of thing. Now, one of the things that is important to realize is that everyone is a slave. Paul doesn't mince words here. All human beings are slaves, and there are only two possible masters. You're either mastered by sin or you're mastered by God. You're either the servant of sin or you're the servant of God. And there's no middle ground. There's no place in between. Now, when we talk about being the slave of God, of course, a lot of people would just say, oh, that, you know, who would want to be the slave of God? Well, listen, you're somebody's slave, whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not. And if you're not God's slave, then you're sin's slave and you're ultimately Satan's slave. And Satan is the cruelest taskmaster there ever could possibly be. And those vicious, cruel, tyrannical dictator type people that we've seen all throughout history, they're just a shadow of what Satan himself actually is. But you think about the world. I mean, this is why life is miserable for people, because they're the servants of Satan. And he drives them hard, and he cruelly treats them. He abuses them and is ultimately seeking to destroy them. So when someone says, oh, you know, talking about being a slave of God, man, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Well, listen, God's a far greater master than the devil. But the reality is we're all serving somebody. Dylan got it right all those years ago when he had that brief conversion experience, you know. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. He was right. That's what Paul is saying right here in the sixth chapter. All life is service. We're all serving either God or the enemy, and this service is leading somewhere. And it's leading either to death or it's leading to righteousness, which would be referring to life. And so in verse 19, Paul says to them here, he says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. What he means by this is either I'm using it because you're not getting it mentally, and I'm trying to give you a picture that will help you understand what I'm talking about, so I'm using something that you're familiar with, or I'm using this analogy because of your weakness in the flesh, your tendency to drift back toward the sin. I'm showing you that in moving back towards sin, you're moving back toward bondage, and you're going back under a different master. So just exactly which one of those two things that he's referring to, we're not sure. But he says, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were the slaves of sin, you were freed in regard to righteousness. Now, in the old life, we sinned actively by using our members as instruments of unrighteousness. Now, we sinned actively. We weren't being forced to do it. We were active participants. Sometimes, it seems like today, there's so much of a victim mentality that exists in the culture, and then it bleeds over into the church. Instead of identifying something as, you know, actively sinful behavior, it's sort of being passed off as victimization. Well, certainly a person can be a victim. I'm not denying that. But all of us have sinned intentionally. We have all been active as sinners, not passive. This is the way things were in the old life. What Paul is saying here is just as you were active in the old life of sin, so now be active, or could we say proactive, in the new life. You didn't sin passively. It was not something that was done for you. You did it because you liked it and you wanted to do it. And so now he says, in effect, you have to live your Christian life in the same way, with the same intensity, with the same passion, with the same devotion that you had when you were the slaves of sin.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part two of Slaves to Righteousness. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Slaves to Righteousness. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0130. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson, also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.